Today we continue our study from the letter to the Hebrews. We've done a brief overview of verses 1 through 3, and that kind of set the stage for the whole book, and then started the study of the remainder of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. The main thrust of those verses and all of the letter is the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not here to worship God, then you're not here for the right reasons. I'm sorry, I just added that. The Holy Spirit has powerfully used this epistle to construct a bridge from the divine revelation of the Old Testament to the divine revelation of the New Testament. Having been written just prior to God's destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Holy Spirit shows how the Old Testament points to the glorious person and work of Jesus, who fulfills, completes, and clarifies it. Jesus was alluding to that in our gospel reading. The passage that we focus on today is in the second chapter, verses 5 through 9. For it was not the angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And then verse 9. But we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. May the Lord be with each of you. Thank you. Father, we bless you for teaching us, your people, throughout history, little by little, one concept supporting the next, building up to your supreme, complete revelation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the Scriptures. Grant now us his illumination of your word to the praise of your glory and the good of your people. For to know you in Jesus is eternal life. And all God's students reply, Amen. In the first three verses, Hebrews immediately sets before us the supremacy of Jesus in both his divine being and in his appointment by God in his human nature as prophet, priest, and king. And yes, I'm reviewing. Even as Hebrews does, by the way, it keeps going back and forth, and it goes ahead a little bit, and then it comes back and reviews and goes ahead. And we'll notice that as we go along. This divine person, this one divine person, Jesus Christ, having two natures, the nature of God as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and as a true human being. Chapter 1 next begins to specifically declare the superiority of Jesus to angels. The second chapter continues that comparison. You heard that at the beginning of the reading I just had. And the very end of the chapter 2 touches again on his role as our supreme high priest. And then in chapter 3, his superiority over Moses is declared, which is, of course, something his Jewish Christian audience needs to understand. It is important to notice that both of Christ's natures are being exalted. Hebrews declares the glory of Jesus as the second person of the Godhead, and it declares the glory of Jesus as God the Father's appointed human mediator. I'm sorry, that's distracting me here. This might be a little loud, so be careful. Thanks. So please follow along now as I read from, and I'm going to start from the first verse of Hebrews. And we'll go through the end of our passage that we're looking at today. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God is a speaking God. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received the just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now today's focus, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control." At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is now emphasizing Jesus' human nature. Only in his human nature could God's Son suffer and die. And I think, as I'm saying that, I'm thinking, you guys have heard this a million times, right? Well, it's okay to hear it again. But then I'm looking at the kids and say, they haven't heard it a million times. Maybe only 100, you know. And after all, they're so important in this. Though Jesus is one divine person, Christ in his human nature is our perfect high priest. This theme is a major one in Hebrews. Lord willing, we'll get to it more later. Not today. Remember that the whole Jewish sacrificial system was soon to be erased. But even though it had already been superseded by the new covenant in Christ's blood, its empty shell is still in existence when this letter was written. The Jerusalem temple was still in use. Even though the veil, that thick curtain that closed off the Holy of Holies, had been miraculously torn from top to bottom when Jesus was crucified. The author will come back to this office of high priest again and again to show the comparisons between the Old Testament high priests and Jesus, to show why they must give way to the ultimate high priest who had opened the way into God's presence, ripping open the veil. Through many years of teaching, the Jews knew that as sinners before a holy God, they had to have a priest. Every sinner needs a priest. And I'm not talking about Catholic priests. You know that. Jesus fulfills that need perfectly. It is a grave sin to try to replace the perfect ultimate high priest with any man or angel. But before this passage gets to Christ's human office as priest, it works into it by showing that Jesus is superior to the angels in his office as king, ruler of all creation. Verse 5 says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking." Now, do you remember that discussion? Well, it's back in verses 10 through 14 of the last chapter. "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Verse 11, "They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment." 12, "Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" There is a world that is passing away. Let me rolled up. Or Peter says, burned away. And there is a world for which believers are waiting. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. One in which all of Christ's enemies have been destroyed. the incarnate Word, Jesus, will rule this world, and he shall reign forever and ever. And ever and ever. Alleluia. Yeah? That just... God inspired that song, I'll tell you. So to continue in chapter 2, verse 5, we have a bit of a twist to consider as the author next quotes from another psalm, this one, Psalm 8. So in verse 5, here's the Hebrews quote. For it was not the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And you're going to see that there's more to this than might meet the eye. Have you ever looked up into the sky on a clear night, far away from any man-made lights, and been overwhelmed by its spectacular beauty, its mind-boggling vastness, and been overcome with praise and awe for our Creator God? And didn't you feel your smallness at that moment, as David did in Psalm 8? Oh, this same psalm, when he wrote, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? David humbly acknowledged God's right to make humans as he did, lower than angels in power, but honoring them by granting them dominion over the earth and its creatures. Psalm 8 continues. This is David now writing. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The author of Hebrews truncates this in verse 8a. So starting with verse 7 in Hebrews 2. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Notice that there is a slight difference in the wording in Hebrews where it properly interprets, and I said properly, okay, interprets the psalm to reveal that this inferiority to angels was for a little while. David didn't say that. The writer of Hebrews did. Okay? And it's not like, well, the Hebrew could have meant this and the and then they translate it to the Septuagint, and they use that word. It's a difference. I looked at it, tried to see if that maybe that was all it was. It's just using a little bit different word or something. No, he puts in for a little while. Hebrews continues to explain. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Is the author of Hebrews now speaking about Jesus or mankind, or both? Well, primarily, of course, he's referring to Jesus. The focus being his superiority to angels, even though for a time he was made a little lower. But as the representative head of believers, his race, if you will, what is being said of Jesus' position in his human nature is applicable to us. Though man, as to his nature, is temporarily inferior to the angels, yet in that nature God has granted him a dominion never granted to angels. The power over every living thing in the world was bestowed, not on angels, but on man, according to the testimony of the Old Testament. So that the status ascribed by the Jews to angels certainly was not warranted by their own scriptures. As the perfect man, 1 Peter 3:22 says, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Though Jesus rules at God's right hand with complete sovereign power, there is a time-bound sense, and of course, God is not time-bound. Okay? You've got to always keep that in mind. But there is that sense in which his dominion is not yet consummated. Hebrews says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. That is in speaking of Christ, but also his people. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and following, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Now hear this. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Remember Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, or crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus assures us that when he returns in glory and judgment, he will then consummate his rule over a new creation. When we were studying 1 Peter, we saw that the inheritance we are to receive as believers involves among, and there was much more than this, but other wonderful aspects, but there is the promise that there will be no worldly or satanic or corrupted fleshly inducements to sin. Jesus will have removed all such enticements. By his power and authority, he will give us a far superior and everlasting environment than even the Garden of Eden. The primary focus of the Epistle to the Hebrews of course, in the last section has been the superiority of Jesus to angels. But what about God's chosen people? It is already, Hebrews has already asserted that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. They are ministering spirits. How about in the next world that we have just been pondering? When confronted by the Sadducees concerning the resurrection of the dead, Jesus said of the saints in Luke 20, 36, they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 3, that we are to judge angels. As Rick would say, what? Psalm 8 never went that far. It described the dominion that man was originally given over nature. In fallen Adam, humans became slaves, though, not rulers. Slaves of sin and death, forfeiting their ability to rule righteously over nature, to say nothing of judging angels. In Christ, believers get a beginning taste of the recovery of that righteous rule in this world, no longer slaves of sin, but living life to please our Heavenly Father and serve one another. When Jesus returns to consummate his dominion, as his people, our co-regency will be perfected. See, all that's intertwined. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, we must be careful, of course, to always ascribe the gaining of such status to grace alone and Christ alone. We humbly look to him in order to run with perseverance the race set before us, a race that involves various providentially designed trials. It's not all peachy keen, is it? Why? For our eternal good and God's glory. Even if we don't understand it now, we know it. In this world, Jesus reigns from heaven, sovereignly using even his enemies, even death, which one day he will destroy. He uses them. The dominion promised to man in Genesis was not attained by him because he fell into sin. Jesus, the second Adam, has come to secure that promise and much more for us who trust in him. To do that, God's Son became incarnate to remove our sin and bear our punishment as our perfect high priest, as we celebrate today. If you'll remember, the author of Hebrews has introduced this in chapter 1, verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sin had to be dealt with. God's holy justice had to be satisfied. And this is where Hebrews takes us next. Follow with me as we read again our scripture text for today, and then give a sneak preview of what comes next. And with that, we will summarize just by reading those scriptures. So chapter 2, verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him for who a little, him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Father, bless the truth of your word to us, your people, to the praise of your wisdom and grace in Christ. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen.